blessing to be in God's house on Father's Day. Boy, tonight, whatever you do, don't miss tonight at 5 o'clock. Brother Tom Lancaster will be here. He's a great preacher. I mean, he is really a tremendous preacher, and you guys will not want to miss him. I hope you're rejoicing in the Lord today. I suppose that the ladies are probably a little tired today. They probably got up and fixed breakfast and brought it to their husbands who were in bed to say Happy Father's Day, and so I understand that. Sue's smiling because I know she did that, but Happy Father's Day to you. Good to see you, Tavali. I'm glad you're here. God bless you, and it's a blessing to see you here, and good to see all of you here today, and trust that you're having a great day today. I was kind of scanning over and thinking about this message coming up, you know, I was reminded about 2 years ago, to my shock and horror, I read about a man who here in Solano County, in Sassoon, lived in Sassoon, who picked up his grandbaby and shook that grandbaby until that baby died. And what a horrible, awful tragedy to hear about someone who right here in our community would do something like that. And then last year, what a horrific thing about a man here who took his two-month-old baby and bit his nose off. And, you know, I'm sure it had something to do with the domestic situation. And, you know, it's just unthinkable and horrific to think that someone would hurt their child. I just can't even begin to imagine. There's probably nothing more devastating than to think about something happening to one of our children. The shock, the horror, the tragedy that a child would die, that we were a part of bringing them up. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible thing. I remember one night, a few years ago, I was called to the home of a family who had gone to bed the night before and put their child in the bed with them. And in the middle of the night, they woke up about 3:30 in the morning, only to find that the child in which they had put to bed, something had happened and the child died there. And it was horrible just to imagine that they would lose their child, you know, in a tragedy like that. And it is sad when you hear about things like that. And you think about, to your shock, to your horror, like me, you know, I just can't believe or imagine what they must have felt like. But then when you think about the Lindbergh baby in March 1932, the Lindbergh baby was kidnapped. And one person said this, and it said, you know, the Lindberghs were a very wealthy family. And one of the men said, someone said, well, you know, poor old Lindy, if he would have, if he could take his $6 million that he was worth and could give it, all of that he would give to get back his baby. And then I was thinking about the physical needs of children. And boy, certainly all of us would do everything we possibly could to protect our children. How important it is to protect them physically, no doubt about that, but something seems to have changed in the last, I don't know when it's been, it just seems like maybe it's been gradual, but there's been a change in so many parents who are even Christian parents about really not caring for the spiritual needs of their children. Oh, they would do all that they could to make sure that their physical needs and emotional needs were met, but really they've neglected in some ways the spiritual needs of their children. And it's been a rather shock to me to notice that shift, that change. I talked to one preacher one time, and he told about how that his dad, when he grew up, and he was not from a Christian family, but how he grew up, that his dad taught him how to fish and hunt and field dress his harvest from the field, and taught him how to shoot a gun and how to, you know, build workshops and saws and do all those kinds of things, and how he could protect himself and how to be a man and how to handle himself around people. but nothing about how to be a Christian. His dad never taught him any of those things. He only taught him all the other things in life, but quite frankly, I believe he neglected the most important thing in that child's life. What does it mean when you think of teaching your children, fathers? What does it mean when it says that we're to, what would that look like today in a home when it means that we're to teach our children and get the spiritual help they need? I had one parent tell me this one time. They said something like this. They said, I just think that what I should do is, you know, make sure provide for their needs and take care of them and then let them make their own choice on what their spiritual path will be. The only problem with that is, what happens if they choose the wrong path? What happens if they choose not to follow the Bible? What if they choose to ignore the Bible? Then how do we deal with that? You know, I believe today that ever more than ever before, that loving parents need to be concerned for their spiritual health of their children as much as for their physical health. I'm convinced that children need help more than ever in the spiritual realm of their life. But where can we get it? Where do we go for that? I mean, how do we deal with those things that when we talk about spiritual life and being a Christian and all of those things, where do we go for that? Vance Havner, who was a great preacher of yesterday, is a country preacher. He was he grew up in North Carolina. He was born in 1901. He died in 1986, so he lived a full life. He was not the son of a preacher, but he was the son of a godly businessman. And he wrote several books, and he had this inviting simplicity. When you read his books, and he was, you know, he just wrote down his thoughts and just many, many books that he wrote over the years. He traveled around and did pastor churches in North Carolina, South Carolina. But he also was an evangelist and preached around all over the country, got on trains many times, making his way to different meetings. But he wrote when one of my favorite books of his called Rest a While. He wrote a letter to his dad, now who has already gone on to be with the Lord. He sat down as now an aged man who had his own children. He wrote these words. I want to read them to you because I think they're very powerful. And here's what he said. He said, "Dear Dad, I'd like to thank you better than ever I did when you were here for what you did and what you were. I'm so glad that you believe the authority in the home belonged to you and not me. I remember that time when your little boy just tried once to talk out loud to another little boy at church and disturb the service. You handled that quite well. I never talked again. I thank you for reading the Bible at bedtime before the old fireplace and then on bended knee committing us all afresh to our Father in heaven. My knees grew sometimes weary, but you built a wall around my soul that the devil was never able to tear down. I remember the times when I overheard you praying in that little store, reminding God that you had given me to him and asking him to remember his word to you in which he had caused you to hope. I think you got a little shaky about a time or two. It looked as if I were going to miss track in spite of everything, but God didn't let you down. For he never lets anyone down. Remember the time that he said, I love this. You know, in other words, he was saying that his dad impacted his spiritual life like nobody else. I love this thought. I love this. He encapsulates all that I'd like to say today to you, fathers. You know what I mean? The older I get, the smarter my dad is. The more wisdom he had, I probably realized as a kid. I thought my dad wasn't quite as bright. He was faster. He was obscene for things, but I learned along the way my dad did life I never imagined. I learned that my dad was right in a lot of things that I thought I was right in. You know, teenagers, if you have a father, you have a mother, for that matter, you ought to thank God every day for that. Fathers, if you have a But strange, in this world that we live with broken homes and, you know, torn apart families and everything else, I can't imagine how difficult it is to rear a family alone without another partner in this journey of life of trying to rear children. But certainly how important it is that we rear our children with a great spiritual heritage. I remember one day I was having lunch with a businessman in town. He had asked that I'd have lunch with him. I had no idea what it was about. But we had lunch, and I remember we were sitting there talking, and just after a while, we're just kind of visiting a little bit, and I didn't even know where he was as a Christian, whether he was a Christian or not. But he started crying. Tears started streaming down his face. I was shocked. He said, "I got to tell you a story." He said, "I've been a Christian, but I haven't lived it." He said, "I have a son that I have not heard from in years. He said, I never taught him right." Now, here was a man, though, that in my estimation was on top of his game, if you will. I mean, he drove up in a very nice car, lived in a beautiful, gorgeous home. I mean, he had pretty much everything that this world could possibly offer. He had it. But he sat there, and he was weeping with tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, "My son's not talked to me. He's out here doing whatever he does out in the world, and he has no care for God, no care for anything, and a lot of that's my fault. I didn't do anything to help get him closer to God. I'm just a heartbroken father, and I just recently heard that my son was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I don't know how much longer he has. And Pastor, the reason I had lunch with you is because I'd ask if you'd pray, because I failed my son. I failed to tell him about God, and I don't want him to die without Christ. Would you please pray not only for his physical, but would you pray for his spiritual life?" And there in that restaurant, I remember we bowed our head and prayed. And we prayed that God would somehow or another reach down and either send someone there or someone along the way to at least tell him about Christ. Because quite frankly, what that man's need was the greater need was not his physical healing, but his spiritual salvation. I don't know whatever happened. I never heard back. But certainly I do realize that that is a great need that people have today. In the passage this morning, there's a man that feels exactly the same way. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. I want you to see the story. Let me help you set it up. Here was a man that was like the one I just mentioned. He's on top of his game. Here's a man that, for all practical purposes, he had everything. He was rich, he was distinguished, he had position, he had just about everything that you could possibly have in this world. He had it. And that's who he was. I mean, when he would walk by, he would come by and people would look at him with great admiration and respect. I mean, this was the man. The Bible says about this man that he had a position in the Roman government. We don't know what position exactly he had, but it's a very important position. We do know that. And if we look at that passage down in John chapter 4, if you would, let's look at verse number 43, or 46 rather. And here we have this man that did something very unusual. Look at it. The Bible says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Who heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, for thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. But the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now here's a man, like I said, that had everything. High ranking. I mean, he was powerful man. But he's here in Capernaum, about 20 miles away from Cana of Galilee. He hears about Jesus. He knew that at this point, money could not pay for the healing of the man, his son. He knew that nothing that he had could take care of his son. I mean, quite frankly, this man was in desperation. Though he had everything the world could offer, nothing could take care of his son. It's been said there are many things that money cannot buy. Money can buy a king-size bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy a great house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy a companion, but it cannot buy a close friend. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy brains. Money can buy a church building, but it cannot buy an entrance into heaven. Money can buy life and health. Money cannot buy life or health or the life of a loved one. And here was the story of a man that could not do that. Position couldn't do it. The only hope he had was Jesus. And this morning, whatever or wherever you are in life, I want you to know that, gentlemen, our children need the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to do everything we possibly can to get them to Jesus. We need to realize how important our son or our daughter's spiritual life is. There's no investment that is greater. There is nothing that is too big. There's no sacrifice too great or too important than caring for the spiritual life of our children. He left Capernaum in his busyness of what he was doing. We don't know why he was in Capernaum. We don't really know what exactly was taking place. But we do know this. Whatever was going on in his life, it did not matter. It was not more important than his son's health. So he stopped what he was doing. He packed up everything. He walked, if you would, maybe. We don't know. He may have ridden. But he went 20 miles to get to Cana of Galilee. Now, this is very significant. John mentioned in the gospel here that Cana of Galilee was a place of miracles. It was the very first miracle that Jesus performed. And what's interesting is that a mother requested that this miracle be performed. The second time we see Cana of Galilee, and by the way, if you go with us to Israel, you will go to Cana of Galilee. The second time we go, here is a man who is a father now asking for a miracle for his son. And Jesus happened to be in Cana of Galilee. He had heard that Jesus was a healer. He'd heard that Jesus could take care of his need. This man came to meet Jesus. By the way, if you come today, I hope you come to meet Jesus. Hope he didn't come here to just look socially acceptable or come here just to, you know, because it's Father's Day and you know, you're a father, so you want to kind of look good. Hope you came because you come to meet Jesus. By the way, Jesus is the only one that matters. Because Jesus, you see, came 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. Jesus was buried. He rose again the third day. You see, Jesus is a miracle-working God. He's the one that can heal those brokenness in your marriage. He's the one that can matter the most in the life of your children. And if you're in desperation, welcome. We're all desperate. We need Jesus. He's the one that's going to make all the difference in the world. He's the one that really does matter in life. He's the one that can change everything. And the Bible says here that this man said, I've got to get to Jesus. There's no doubt about it. He's the only one that can matter. I've got to get my son to Jesus. And I want to challenge you men this morning, as fathers, get your children to Jesus. Do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus. There's no sacrifice too great. There's nothing that God can't do for your children. There's no doubt about it. We read the story that we notice here that there's a development of this man's faith. It just stands out. It's almost like, you know, kind of like that lights that flash down the road when you're driving down the road. Here's just flashing lights of faith of this man. Because really, this faith is the kind of faith that we all have. He comes, first of all, to Jesus in crisis. We all have crisis faith. That is because we're desperate. You see, a man without Christ, we're all desperate. We've got to have something. You know, religion can't do it, and churches can't do it, and man can't do it, and nobody can do anything with our spiritual life. We're in desperation. We've got to have something greater than that. And here's a man that said, you know, I'm desperate. You know, I've got money. I've got position. The king can't do it. You know, nobody can do it. The only one that can, I've got to find out if Jesus can do it. And let me tell you today, he can do it. So we have this desperate faith. And I want to tell you, every one of us, we're right there where he is. Hope you're tracking me, because that's where we are. We're all desperate. The Bible said that this man comes with this faith. And though he comes in desperation, he comes with this crisis that he's dealing with in his life. We know here that not only that, but he comes and then his faith becomes confident, because here's what happens. Jesus said to him, he said that, you know, you go home and your son will be healed. Now think about this for a moment. This man will scratch his head, because I believe he really made two great mistakes. The first mistake was the fact that he thought Jesus had to go back with him to Capernaum. Do you realize that God is so big that he doesn't have to go with us anywhere? God can take care of it right where we are. He made a mistake, because he thought that somehow or another that Jesus had to go back with him to Capernaum, or it was not going to happen. Now, this is not the first time we're introduced to that. In fact, we find it later in John's gospel as well, in John chapter 11. If you remember in John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, you remember when he died and Mary and Martha were now weeping. Their brother has been dead. He'd been dead 4 days. And remember when Jesus came and there he came in, and they were weeping, and they were really upset, and they said, Jesus, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. See, they thought Jesus had to be there. See, they wanted a God that they could limit somehow. They didn't quite understand that God is not limited by space or time or some place. And so they thought, Jesus, you didn't come. Now he's dead. That's the first mistake. But the second mistake is this. They thought death was too late. But do you realize that God is bigger than death? Because God raised Lazarus from the dead. And if this nobleman's son would have died, would it not be true that Jesus could have raised him from the dead if it had been his will? You see, here's a faith that now becomes confident. Because what really interesting is that his faith goes from that of crisis to that of confidence, because Jesus tells him, now look, here's what you do. You go back and your son will be healed. And so the Bible makes it very clear that his faith is confirmed because he goes back, and we don't know at what time he went back, but we do know that he went back to Capernaum. And when he goes back to Capernaum, he is met by some servants. And they ask him, they tell him, your son is doing a whole lot better. In fact, your son is cured. Now, the nobleman had to make a decision. He said, at what time did that happen? And they said, the seventh hour. The seventh hour, according to Roman calculations, will be around 7 p.m. in the evening. And when you look at it from this whole perspective, this nobleman at that point realized at that point in time is when Jesus said his son would be healed. Let me ask you a question. You think God can take care of things like that? God took care of it. God healed him. And here's what took place. For this man, now Jesus Christ become the center of his life. Jesus Christ now become the center of everything that he did. We don't know who this man is, but Jesus mentions the signs there, so probably was Jewish in his heritage, because Jesus tells us in other places that the Jews require a sign. But we do know this, that this man, his life was changed. The experience he had with Christ, what he saw in God, that now he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Because now Christ is the center of his life. Here's my question to you. What is the center of your life? I mean, if you're a single parent, then you're doing dual roles. But whatever it is, what is the center of your life that your children see or your grandchildren see? What is the center of your life? Is it sports? For many, I guess the mannish side of it is the sports. And I'm not against sports. Don't misunderstand me. I love sports. But what is the center of our life? What is really significant? What is that which is impacting our children's lives? Is it recreation? Is it our occupation? Or is it Jesus Christ? Maybe today, we come here and say, you know, man, I've provided a lot of things for my kids, but, you know, you're right. When I look into this passage, I see this man's concerned about getting his son to Jesus, and I realize he's talking about physical health, but I'm going to tell you, that become bigger because the impact of what took place, we'll read in just a moment. I mean, it infected his whole family. Because now Christ wasn't just someone who's just going to fix a temporary problem. He became his eternal Savior. That's what we need. What are some things that God would have us to do? Well, maybe today you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I would ask if you'd be willing to ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. That you would call upon him and not in any way bring anything but just yourself and say, dear God, I know that I'm helpless and maybe you might have religion and position and money and everything else, but you just lay it at the feet and say, God, none of those things can get me to heaven. The only thing get me to heaven is you, and I trust you. Or maybe today you will decide to make Christ the priority of your life and the priority for your family. Or perhaps maybe today your decision would be to center your life around Christ rather than Christ around your life. There are a lot of people, that's how they like it. They like Christianity where you know, they don't mind having Christ, but they kind of want him to work around their life. Would it be today that we would make a decision, we're going to put Christ in the center and we live our lives around him? Let me call your attention to one more thing. I want you to see what happens. Look at verse 53. I've read this passage hundreds of times, but until this week, God just kind of just, and this was just flashing it. Look what it said. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed. And notice this, and his whole house. You know what happened? When this man realized that Jesus was the Savior, it became a contagious faith. He told his whole house about it. And notice, in that passage, his whole house believed too. You see, here's what I'm convinced of. And I appreciate every lady that comes to church. And man, we had a great group of people out here serving yesterday. And the ladies, many of them were doing great and just working hard. And you know, they're just doing so many wonderful things. But I want to tell you this. I think we need more men that just say, you know what? I'm going to lead my family like God would have me to lead my family. And when men decide they're going to begin to lead their family spiritually, look at the impact it has on his family. His whole house believed, the Bible says. I believe that God is saying to every one of us here that what we really need are some, like Heather was singing her song, we need some Gideon men that will say, you know, for by God's help, with God's help and by God's grace, I'm going to lead my family spiritually. I'm going to be that Gideon. I'm going to be that David. I'm going to be that one that will stand for God. I'm going to be that Daniel. I'm going to be the one that will say, God, whatever it is, here's my life. Use me. I want to impact my family for Christ. If you notice here, that the whole family believe. May God help our families to believe. Yes, we're concerned about the physical protection of our kids. Man, we do all kinds of things, you know. I drove by the other day at a Little League field. I was out there. I was kind of going by down over here, I think, on Walner. I just kind of stopped just a little bit. What a Little League. I think it's Pony League over there. I stopped by and looked. I saw kids out there. They had pads on every bone, you know, every elbow and knee and everything else, because you know, moms and dads, you know, they put this thing around their ankle so they won't get hit with the baseball. And I mean, they almost look like they're playing hockey out there. You know, they're all that stuff. They put all over. And I say, you know, that is so great that you know they're trying to protect their kids. And I get that. I don't know how they could run with all those pads on. But then I couldn't help but wonder, what have they done to help their kids spiritually? And my question to you is, what are you doing to get your kids to Jesus? Heavenly Father,